Here's Dr. Michael Youssef, author of the book, Blindsided.
In the Old Testament, giving was in gratitude for God delivering them from the slavery of Egypt and Pharaoh. In the New Testament, giving is in deep appreciation, in thankfulness for what the resurrection means. Because if it wasn't for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you and I would have no hope. Not only with our hope in this life, but in the life to come. And therefore, the resurrection was the foundational stone upon which the teaching about the collection is built. And the Apostle Paul is saying the doctrine of giving and the doctrine of the resurrection go hand in hand.
When Jesus walked the dusty roads of Israel, he talked a whole lot about money. In fact, Jesus talked more about financial matters than he did about heaven or even hell. This is a realization for us that God knows the thoughts of man. Our Creator and Redeemer knows that we are, by nature, more concerned about the temporal pleasures of this life than with eternity. So today on Leading the Way, Dr. Michael Youssef brings a very practical message to us with three very specific points that, if applied, will bring joy and vibrancy to your giving. So if you're able, find 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and that's where we'll draw today's points from. Here now is Dr. Michael Youssef to begin.
Many of us practice stewardship the way we practice buying things. And that is, we react out of impulse. We see something advertised on television, and we want it, and we want it now. We react with impulse, just as we would react to advertising. Some people think of stewardship as an automatic response to an emotional appeal. And that is why many institutions employ professional writers and professional fundraisers whose job is to try to appeal to emotions, whether these emotions are emotions of fear or they are emotions of self-importance, whether they are emotions of guilt that you've been given so much and somebody's not as blessed as you are. Whatever these emotions, I want to tell you, they are wrong. That is not the way the Bible teaches us stewardship. That is not the way the Bible teaches us about giving. I'm not saying that you need to close your heart and your emotions. No, no, no. I'm going to explain that in a minute. Because in the Word of God, giving and stewardship is never driven out of a response to whomever screams the loudest, is never a response to whoever pulls on our heartstrings the hardest, or who makes us feel guilty the most, or whoever beg the longest, or whoever makes us feel important about giving. No, biblical stewardship has nothing to do with all of that. Biblical stewardship can be summarized in three ways. First, planned regularity. Secondly, personal responsibility. And thirdly, proportionate return. And I want you to understand this biblical stewardship from the Bible, not from what I'm going to tell you, but what the Word of God said. So I'm going to ask you to turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money on keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. I think most of you understand that the Apostle Paul, or any of the writers in the New Testament, never sat down and wrote a chapter and verse. Sort of they come into a section and said, well, that's the end of chapter 12, and now I go to chapter 13, and then chapter 4. No, no, no. They wrote the letter as a letter. They had no divisions, no said, no verse, no chapter. People came later on and did this for our convenience. So we would say, you know, 1 Corinthians 16, other than saying, you know, go 2,000 words and then get down to that word. And so in chapter 15, immediately before the passage that I read to you, the Apostle Paul reaches the pinnacle of spiritual authority when he speaks of the triumph of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as he reaches the pinnacle of his spiritual authority, recalling the resurrection of Jesus without stopping even to take a breath, he said, now concerning the collection. What is he doing and what is he trying to tell us? He is telling us that giving and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are two doctrines, they go hand in hand. You see, in the Old Testament, giving was in gratitude for God delivering them from the slavery of Egypt and Pharaoh. In the New Testament, giving is in deep appreciation, in thankfulness for what the resurrection means. Because if it wasn't for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you and I would have no hope. Not only with our hope in this life, but in the life to come. And therefore, the resurrection was the foundational stone upon which the teaching about the collection is built. And the Apostle Paul is saying the doctrine of giving and the doctrine of the resurrection go hand in hand. That's what he's doing here. He's trying to teach the Greek and the Gentile believers what giving is all about. He wants them to understand that giving in the Christian faith has nothing to do with emotions. It has nothing to do with impulse giving. It has nothing to do with philanthropy. It has nothing to do with emergency giving. It has nothing to do with crisis giving. He is teaching them and he is teaching us that giving must be based on principle, not an impulse. That giving must be based on a holy habit, not holy havoc. A giving should be out of gratitude and thankfulness for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And these principles are as follows. Let me repeat them again. Planned regularity. Secondly, personal responsibility. And thirdly, proportionate return. The first principle that a believer must practice is planned regularity. Look at verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 16. He said, on the first day of the week, every week. You know, one of the greatest changes that have ever taken place in the history in the last 2,000 years was the change from the Jewish Sabbath to the Lord's Day. And the worship from the Jewish Sabbath to the Lord's Day. It was like waves in the beginning. There was a gradual change. And then, with the passing of time, it became an ocean of celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christians began to meet on Sundays to celebrate the fact that it was on the first day of the week that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. As eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus, to them, that was the most incredible thing. Let me tell you something. The believers in the first century, with all their faults and with all their problems, they would never dream of being anywhere else other than worshiping with other believers because they were celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To them, that was the most incredible event because they knew that the Lord Jesus Christ, whose eyes were closed in death, whose lips were sealed in death, whose body was in the cave of death, was resurrected again. He got up again. He walked again. He talked with them again. He ate with them again. And he fellowshiped with them again. That to them was the most incredible event in history. And they couldn't dream of being anywhere else on the Lord's Day other than with believers to rejoice in remembering the resurrection of Jesus Christ. First, they met in a little corner in the temple in Jerusalem. And then they began to meet in the cemeteries. And then they met together in catacombs. And then they met in houses. And they did this in celebration of the resurrection on the first day of the week. It's not just an arbitrary date. He said he's connecting the giving to the resurrection. And Paul was telling those who were celebrating the resurrection every Sunday, he was saying to them that their giving goes hand in hand with their celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. Now, beloved, if we understand giving in the context of first century worship, we would stand up Sunday after Sunday and we would sing, up from the grave he arose. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today, and then deposit our gifts at the altar. That's the context of giving. When you give to an institution or a cause or philanthropy, you get the glory. But when you give to the Church of Jesus Christ, God gets the glory. Back in the first century, Easter was celebrated every Sunday. Not once a year, which is fine, but they were celebrating Easter every single Sunday. And the Apostle Paul was anxious for them to develop holy habits. What was it? To give back to God what belongs to God, and not to a cause, and not to an institution, and not to the emotional appeals. To give in thanksgiving for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, it's amazing to me how we do everything with regularity, with meticulous precision for some of us, more precise than others, except for when it comes to giving God what belongs to God. I mean, we regularly give Uncle Sam what belongs to him. He actually takes it out of the payroll before it gets to us. We pay our mortgages on time, I hope. And most of us do that with meticulous precision, regularity, except when it comes to giving back to God what belongs to God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? And that is why the Apostle Paul is saying is giving must be done with planned regularity. Secondly, he teaches us the principle of personal responsibility. If you look at verse 2 again, Paul said, in the first day of the week, of every week, then he says, each one of you, each one of you, each one of you. Now, the pronoun each here is in the emphatic position, and it towers over the others. Each is in emphatic position, which means no one is exempt, no one. Probably if I were writing the epistles, and I thank God I didn't, I would have made some exemptions. I would have thought with my emotions, and I would have said that some people need to be exempted, but thank God the Holy Spirit did not inspire me, but he inspired the Apostle Paul. Not only that, but he already told us early part of the Corinthian epistle, he said, they were not powerful people, they were not rich people, they were not strong people. And yet, he comes in and says, each one of you, regardless of who you are or what you make or what you don't make, each one of you, he says, no exemption. Back in 1972, I was going through seminary in Sydney, Australia, and I worked as a catechist. As part of our training in seminary, you work in a church, and each church had different requirements from different students. My part in the parish in which I worked in was an older parish. One afternoon a week, I would go and visit the elderly and the shut-ins, and I loved and looked forward to that time when I'd go and pray with these precious people. And normally, toward the end of my visit, after I pray, invariably, as about to leave the house, these precious people would say, Michael, wait a minute. And they go into a little drawer and they get the envelopes, offering envelopes, and they hand them to me and they say, take this to the church, because they have not been able to go to church themselves. And I have to confess to you, that's my testimony. There were times when I look around and the surrounding where I am, and I want to say, no, not you. Surely you can't afford this. You are struggling with life. The church needs to come here and give you some help. And I hold those envelopes in my hand, and I want to make some foolish statements like this. But beloved, I want to tell you, not only that my attitude was wrong, but I was biblically ignorant. You know why? Some of you already know why. Because I would have deprived those precious people of the blessings of God. I would have blocked the blessing of God. I would have impoverished them. My attitude was not that of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose last act of public ministry, where he was standing over against the treasury in the temple, and there he saw some of those Pharisees were coming in and giving what seemed to be large amounts of money, but to them was only crumbs, and the trumpet would blow. And they would declare how much they're giving. And then he saw this little lady comes in with just a coin in her hand. And she probably was hoping that nobody can see her. Probably was hoping that that coin is not going to make too much noise as she deposits it in the treasury. These were giving the crumbs, but she was giving everything. And then he watched this widow. And the Lord Jesus Christ commended her for all ages. Most of us perhaps would have said, lady, you need this money more than the temple, lady. You have financial obligations. You need to meet those first. Lady, let those who can afford to give, give. But you keep that. But not the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said, look at what she has done. And then he himself walked out and did exactly what she did. He gave his all. We give to the Lord in thankfulness to the resurrection. Because the principle of personal responsibility cannot be avoided. It cannot be avoided. You've heard me say this before, and I want to say it again. The Bible said you shall not tempt the Lord your God, but in one area, only one area, God said, test me. And that's the area of money, of giving. He said, test me. I don't understand everything about it, but I know that God wants you to test his faithfulness with your faithfulness. And you'll see. If I would say to any of you, oh, no, not you. You can't afford to give. Then I would block the blessing of God. I will close those windows that God wants to throw wide open in your life. The principle of planned regularity. The principle of personal responsibility. Then thirdly, the principle of proportionate return. This third principle actually towers over the other two. In fact, it drives the other two. First day of the week is planned regularity. Each one of you, personal responsibility. And then the third one, the NIV says, set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. I actually looked up the Greek text, and I prefer the translation of the Authorized Version. Here's how it goes. As God prospered you. As God prospered you. It means to return to God a percentage of what he's given you. Now, beloved, listen to me. This is very important. The marvelous wisdom of this biblical teaching is that it places the burden where the burden belongs. On God. Not on you, but on God. And that is the marvelous wisdom of biblical teaching. This makes stewardship a matter of God's prospering activities in your life. Jesus taught again and again. Most people don't realize that giving is part and parcel of the gospel. You see, the sin of unfaithfulness is as bad as all the other sins that you can think of. It is why Jesus spoke more about money and the right and wrong use of material possession than any other subject, including heaven and hell. 16 out of 38 parables have to do with the right and the wrong use of material possessions. And Jesus taught again and again in the Gospels. He can't miss it. He who is faithful on little is faithful in much. What does that mean? He said, God is watching you. And he gives you a little bit to see how you're going to handle it. How you're going to work with it. How faithful you're going to be with it. And then, as faith, the more faithful you are, the more blessing he's going to give you. Because God wants to bless his kingdom. God wants to bless his work. God wants to bless the gospel preaching ministry. And that's why I said those who are faithful with little are going to be faithful with much. I want you to hear me right on this because it's very important. You see, don't confuse faithfulness with dollars because faithfulness is a matter of the heart, not dollars. Faithfulness is an attitude, not an amount. Faithfulness is a lifestyle, not an impulse. Many people make the mistake of saying, you see, the Apostle Paul didn't say it's 10%. He didn't say the tithe. He just said a proportion. Well, I need to explain that to you. The tithe, the 10%, was something that was practiced by all the people of the earth. Even the pagans had in their religions the sacred tenth that they gave to their pagan gods. Abraham gave the tenth to Melchizedek 400 years before the law was given. It is because we are created in God's own image. It is because God's principles sometimes transcend cultures and religions. And everybody in Paul's time understood the sacred tenth. That's why he did not elaborate on it. Can you imagine God yelling from heaven? He says, I want every one of you to give $10,000. Well, that wouldn't be fair, would it? $10,000 to some people is a pocket change. Should be ashamed of giving $10,000 only. To others, that could be half of their salary. So that is not would not be fair or just. But stewardship is both fair and just. And that is why proportionate return is the principle that God has established from the very beginning. God is a faithful God. God wants to bless you. God wants to prosper you. This is not prosperity theology. That is the kind of heavenly Father we have. He wants to bless you. As an earthly father, my goodness, I want to bless my children. I want to be a blessing to them. I want to bind their wounds. I want to bind their broken hearts. I want to be there. And if I'm an earthly father, want to do that, can you imagine what your heavenly Father wants to do? He wants to bless you. Because God cares for his work. He cares for his kingdom. And he wants to use you as a channel, every one of us. And that is why I shared with you today, biblical stewardship, faithful stewardship, is planned regularity, personal responsibility, and proportionate return.
Practical words to help you live biblically in the area of finance and stewardship. Giving back to God with what is His to begin with. Now, obviously, the tithe must go to the local church, but God also wants you to invest in His kingdom in other ways, too. That's why we're excited to let you know how Leading the Way is impacting lives around the world, giving you opportunities to join with us and extend the reach even more. One way is through what we've called Help the Persecuted. You see, through the ministry of Leading the Way, persecuted believers have been encouraged in their faith through the sound teaching of Dr. Youssef and through the one-on-one ministry of our on-the-ground teams. Now, these are specifically people in areas of the world that are closed to the gospel, where the gospel of Jesus Christ and preaching it is illegal. But as we minister, it's become more apparent that we must follow Christ's example and address the physical needs of our persecuted brothers and sisters. That's exactly how HTP was born. We've been able to strategically help some churches rebuild, churches that were destroyed by fire. We've been able to support widows and orphans of martyred believers. And we've been able to equip those called to minister in dangerous areas, and so much more. So when you support Leading the Way, you not only help this broadcast continue right here in your neighborhood, but you're also reaching out. You're impacting the lives of believers around the world through Help the Persecuted. Here's how to get in touch with us. Call 1-800-337-5323. Our ministry representatives are right there, ready to speak with you. 1-800-337-5323. Or you can go online to leadingtheway.org. Learn more about the many aspects of the ministry at leadingtheway.org. Now, you can also reach us through the Postal Service. They're always happy to deliver notes of encouragement to Dr. Youssef, and I can't tell you how much he loves receiving those. So jot him a note. Leading the Way, Post Office Box 20100, Atlanta, Georgia, 30325. Thank you so much for spending this part of your day with Leading the Way. We appreciate your support. We appreciate your prayers. Do join us once again tomorrow for more from Dr. Michael Youssef and Leading the Way.
Friends of Leading the Way are making it possible for us to offer an exciting fiscal year-end matching challenge. This month only, you will double your impact when you give to Leading the Way. Your $100 gift becomes $200, $500 becomes $1,000, and $1,000 becomes $2,000. Every dollar up to $250,000 will be matched. This matching challenge opportunity will enable Leading the Way to expand its broadcast reach across new countries and territories while bringing Dr. Youssef's messages into remote locations around the globe. And it doesn't stop there. The goal is to better equip our on-the-ground follow-up team's capabilities as they nurture new Christians in countries that are legally closed to spreading the gospel. Your gift will also help encourage and support more persecuted Christians as they take a stand for Christ. This challenge ends at midnight on June 30th. Please visit leadingtheway.org and click on Donate for more strategic giving options, including gifts of stock. Double your impact today. please call, write, or visit us online at leadingtheway.org.